If you've got a Bible with you, will you please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1? And today, really, we're starting a new series. I've entitled it, The Man Who Heard God. And it's a series on the life of Samuel. So not the book of Samuel, okay, because we'd be here forever going through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and just taking each chapter at a time. We really would, I'd maybe get to see my grandchildren before we got finished it. But what I want to do is have a look actually at the life of Samuel. And the person I'm going to have a look at first of all actually is the story of how he came to be and his mom Hannah. So we're going to look at her story and how Samuel came into the world and the events leading up to that. Okay, so 1 Samuel, we're going to read the whole chapter, 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Penina and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought that she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And when the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And he said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole family, for his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Amen. So a bit of a long reading this morning, but it's really good to get the picture and the idea of the story and everything that's going on. If you're anything like me, you'll have known this story anyway quite well from Sunday school. But what I want to do is just to unpack with a couple of points, really a little bit that we can learn about Hannah. So I have a number of points for you this morning. Guess how many points I've got? No, I've got 7. But we really will move through them very, very quickly. And hopefully, even this morning, there'll just be some devotional points for us that we can really grasp onto. So first of all, and we hear this, they're all alliterated. This is really old school preaching this morning. The suit on and alliteration, and they're all P's, okay? So first of all, I want you to see Hannah's problem. Okay, Hannah, obviously, as we come to this story, she has got an issue, she's got a problem, there's stuff that's going within her life, and she's in deep despair. And the reason for that are found in words that I don't know whether you find quite almost shocking whenever you read them, but they're words that kind of took my breath away, and I thought, oh goodness, how am I going to preach that? Because it clearly says here that the Lord had closed her womb. So she's got this problem, she's got this issue that's going on within her life, an impossibility that's within her life, an issue that's causing deep despair, and it's attributed to God. The Lord had closed her womb. God seems to cause the problem. This has been bothering me all week. It's probably bothering you at this moment in time. You're like, what? And I tried to get out of it one lunchtime, and Bill wouldn't let me away with it. He says, no, you're questioning the infallibility of Scripture. I was going, well, you know, maybe it's just their understanding was that God was doing it. He was saying, well, no, the Holy Spirit wrote that. So I'm giving credit to Bill here for making my sermon much harder. Because that's what you would have got had we not had lunch together. So it really challenged me to really think, right, let's go deeper on this. And so the more I prayed about it and thought and meditated on this, I really feel like, do you know, sometimes we want to brush away our problems and go, oh, well, no, you know, God wouldn't do that, or no, that wouldn't happen, or, you know, God wants an easy life for us. God wants a simple life for us. God kind of wants it just to go real smooth for us. But actually, there's this real moment here, and I think there's a depth of understanding here. Let me just reverse a little bit. What I have come to terms with in this is that we can accept what is said here, that God did close her womb. However, this is revealed in this particular circumstance. So you cannot take this for every circumstance that ever is, well, God's caused that. So whether it's a circumstance like this or whether it's a circumstance that you're facing within your life, we can't just brush everything with the same brush and say, well, God causes it, God's done it. But it's revealed here that God did it here. So what can we learn about Hannah's problem, Hannah's issue? And for the sake of time, I'm just going to get to the punchline, okay? God here is setting Hannah up for greatness. God here is doing something in Hannah's life that is tough for her to go through. She's had to go through a difficult season. She's had to go through a difficult and troubling and wearisome and painful time. But God's setting her up for something. And I think there's times in our lives that God allows and even permits, and can I even say sometimes is even active in bringing seasons into our lives, not to destroy us, but to strengthen us and to set us up for greatness. To do something in our lives that's going to propel us into His goodness, into His might, into His majesty, into a deeper revelation of who He is. I don't know about you, but if I hadn't have gone through some of the difficult things that I've gone through within my life, I think my faith, my walk with God, and my maturity in Him would be incredibly shallow. But whenever I look back, I go, wow, God, you were setting me up for something there. You were setting me up to learn and to grow. And listen, I mean, this worries me a wee bit because I've still years in front of me, and I'm thinking, God, there's going to be moments where you're going to set me up again. There's going to be times and moments where there's going to, life's not going to always be sunsets and rainbows. There's going to be moments of difficulty and struggle. But in those moments, I want to learn from Hannah's problem, because we've just read the bigger picture. We've read the story of Hannah's life, and we see that God was doing something so that He could get glory and for her good. God was setting her up for blessing. God was setting her up for goodness. God was setting her up that her name would go down in history, and you and I know her name. Some of you have named your children after her. She is a woman that we can celebrate today because God allowed her to go through this season. Wow, I want more time to develop that, but I have another 6 points. But I hope that you can grasp that today, that in Romans 8:28, we're reminded, and like this isn't the one to go and talk to somebody whenever they're in the deep of it, but it's one that prepares us, that whenever we're in the struggle and wherever we're in the moment, that we remember this, we go back to this, that all things work together for the good, for those who are loved by God and called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. So in the moments of darkness, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or some commentators in Psalm 23 will actually say, that's just the deepest, the darkest shadowy place. Even though I walk through that shadowy place, that dark moment within my life, I can fear no evil. Why? Because I know God's setting me up for blessing. God's doing something within my life that's going to bring about my good and his purposes. There's going to be something for his glory. Wow. And so we can trust in God. We've sung today, God, you're perfect in all of your ways. And that's not just whenever we've had all the yeses and things have gone well. But God, you're perfect in all of your ways, even when you've said no to certain prayer requests, even when it seems like I'm walking through a deep, dark valley, you're perfect in all of your ways because he's a good father. And we can trust him. So are you going through a problem at this moment in time? Is there stuff that's going on within your life? Let's press into him. And if you're not, you're going to go through a problem. Just thought I'd come and encourage you today. And there'll be tough times and there'll be seasons of difficulty. But let's try to remember in those moments, God, you're perfect in all of your ways. You're working something through. You're doing something for my good and for your glory. So I trust in you. Second thing I want you to see is Hannah's pain. Hannah obviously was going through this difficulty, this problem, this emptiness that she felt within her heart and a longing for more within her life. And it was compounded because her rival, Penina, was tormenting her, provoking her in order to irritate her. Like those are the words that the Bible says about this girl, Penina. She was irritating and maliciously, purposely trying to pull Hannah down. This is a really tough situation for Hannah to be in. And I kind of want to draw back a wee bit and go, do you know what? Maybe Penina was hurting too. Because the Bible tells us that Elkanah loved Hannah. He had a favorite. You know, and obviously he's married two wives. We know that's, I was going to say we know that's not ideal, right? But that's just never a good idea on so many different levels. But here's this guy, he's got two wives and he really loves Hannah. And imagine how that makes Penina feel. Imagine the hurt that's going on within her heart and within her life. You see, here's something that's really, really true. Hurt people hurt people. See, if you're on the receiving end of someone who's banging you, irritating, malicious against you, doing stuff against you, do you know what? There's probably something of deep hurt within their hearts too. Because hurt people hurt people. It's the way the world works. Penina's heart is hurting, and so she is hurting and hitting out and attacking people who are nearby her. That word irritate and that comment that's being made about what Penina was doing towards Hannah, it actually means that she thundered against her. Like it was a constant thundering and pummeling against Hannah. And it caused Hannah deep pain. And poor old husband Elkanah, he doesn't get it. Okay, he's just, the guy doesn't come off good in this story, I'm sorry. But he's just a bit clueless. He's like, well, like I love you. You know, is that not good enough? Am I not better than 10 sons? You know, and so what he needs to go to is a class and learn a few things. Okay, but he doesn't get it. You know, sure, I loved you. And to be fair to him, he tried to show it. You know, he gave her a double portion. He tried his best and tried as well as he could. But there was still this pain and this longing within Hannah's heart. He asked her, why are you weeping and why are you so downhearted? He could see the deep effect that this was having on Hannah's life. You see, literally, the Hebrew phrase that is translated, why are you so downhearted? It's literally, why is your heart bad? Why is your heart bad? And here's what one of the commentators say, is that Hannah's slipping into resentment. She's slipping into a sense of bitterness. And who could blame her? Who could blame her for what she's struggling with? And she's wrestling. We can get that from her story, that she's a godly woman, but life is being so tough on her. The pain and the injustice and the torment that she's getting from other people and from rivals and the constant barrage of abuse that she's getting. Who could blame her for struggling with resentment and with some form of bitterness? And that's what Elkanah says to her. Why is your heart bad? Why are you so downcast? Speaks of that bitterness and that resentment that she's struggling with. Hannah's in a place of pain, a pain that is constantly aggravated by Peninnah. She's able to look at Peninnah and see everything that she has, and she's just reminded of what she doesn't. It's the type of pain that seems to outweigh every other good thing that's within her life. She did have good things. She had a husband who genuinely loved her. A husband that actually favored her and treated her really, really well. She had good things within her life, but do you ever have that pain, that struggle, and it just seems to outweigh all of the good stuff that's going on? Well, that's what's going on within Hannah's life. See, Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So maybe you're here and you have that kind of pain. It mightn't be over this circumstance or this situation, but there's a pain that's going on within your heart that outweighs all of the other good stuff that's happening. And it just seems that is just constantly gnawing at your heart. Maybe there's areas of your life where, because of stuff that's going on and people within your life, and it's causing a growing sense of resentment and bitterness. Well, here's what the Bible says. I love this in Isaiah 55. It says this, build up, prepare the way. For I, the Lord God, live in a high and lofty place, but also in the hearts of those who are broken and contrite. You see, what I love about the Bible is it's real. And I love about this story is that it's real. It's not hiding from the fact that Hannah's struggling here. And it's not saying that, you know, this idea of she's struggling with resentment and bitterness. And of course, God doesn't want that for our lives. But yet God's interested in her. Wants to draw near to her life. And we've been singing about how great is our God. And that's absolutely true. He's transcendent. He's mighty. He's awesome. He's all of those things. But he's also the God who's right here. In the midst of the brokenhearted, in the midst of those who are struggling. The same God that created that son that Pat talked about is the same God that loves and knows every single name of those 30 children that are out represented on those cards. That's our God. He's there. In Psalm 147, verse 3 says this, that he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. And one of the things that we can learn from Hannah is what she did with this pain and with this struggle. She brought it to God in prayer. So if you're where she is, and that's our next point, Hannah's prayer, but if you're in that place and you find yourself in that place of pain, bring it to God. If you're in that place of struggling with resentment and bitterness, bring it to God in prayer. Look at verse 10, how she comes to God. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. God doesn't just want our hand clapping, our hands raised. He wants our pain. He wants our struggles. He wants us to come in the midst of those difficult moments and times. In 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, cast your cares or your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We approach him in those moments also. And so she brings this need before the Lord. And as we have a little look, and we can't dissect it massively, but as we have a look at Hannah's prayer, we see that she comes humbly before him. She says, O Lord Almighty. And it's a reminder of who God is. When we come to prayer, it's so important that we know who we're coming to pray to. That we're coming to the Almighty. That we're coming to the God to whom nothing is impossible, and that we don't have a small view of God. It's why whenever Jesus was teaching his disciples and therefore us to pray, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're holy, you're mighty, you're awesome, you're wonderful, the Lord Almighty." So whenever we come to pray, it's really good that we have a massive picture of who God is, because sometimes we have a massive picture of the problem and a small view of God. But we need to come with a big view of God and understand that nothing is impossible for him. And that's how Hannah, even in her bitterness of weeping of heart, she comes and says, "God, you're the Lord Almighty." And there's times where we need to remind ourselves, "God, you're God Almighty. You're awesome. You're perfect in all your ways. And so I'm coming to you." On Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, we looked a little bit and just reminded ourselves of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Whenever the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant and they put it into the Temple of Dagon. And in the Temple of Dagon, the statue of Dagon overnight fell down before the Ark of God. And so they come in and they go, "Oh goodness, let's help our God up." You know, that's a bit awkward. And they put him back up again. And so they go out, and then the next day they come back in, and Dagon, this statue of their God, has fallen, and his head's off and his arms are off, and there's nothing left of him. He's had to bow before the presence of God. And we talked about how, do you know, it doesn't matter how big your problem is, how big your situation is, when the presence of God comes, things that are not aligned to who God is and what God wants, they have to bow. They have to bow. Why? Because he's the Lord Almighty. He's the Lord Almighty. He is an awesome, mighty, impossible working God. Then she comes and she says, "If you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me." She comes, the word servant means that she recognizes that she is in submission to God, that she is surrendering to him. She's not coming making demands and commands, but she's coming and surrendering her heart to him. It worries me a wee bit whenever I hear people commanding the Holy Spirit to do things and commanding God to do things in prayer. I'm not talking about sometimes we need to speak the illness, because that's what Jesus did. Sometimes there's things that we do have to do, but we don't command God to do anything. We're his. We're the servants. We submit ourselves to him in prayer. And we surrender ourselves to him. And Hannah shows us such a beautiful picture of that. We surrender to him. We serve him. And we come under his will and his way. And then she says these words. Some of those words that she says, "Will you look upon me? Will you remember me?" And it's not that God had forgot her. But she's wanting God to move on her behalf. There's similar language in Exodus chapter 3. And I was just blown away whenever I could see the link up here. And so I reckon she knew her Bible well. I reckon she knew the stories that had happened before. Because listen to how God talks to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through to 10. And it just says, after Moses has met God in the burning bush and God's talking to him, and it says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people." So there's that word misery. "The misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people Israel, the Israelites, out." Do you see some of that language there? And you can parallel this. Okay, this is a massive story in Exodus about a whole nation being oppressed, a whole nation going through struggle and torment and difficulty. But Hannah's identifying with this, and she's saying, "God, in my misery, will you hear me?" Well, what's God said? "I've heard the cries. I've heard the cries. I'm remembering them. I'm acting. I'm doing something. I have seen. I am looking. I'm aware." And that's what she's asking God to do. And so whenever we come in prayer, we're saying, "God," that we know he sees everything. We know that he holds the whole world in his hands. But we're saying, "God, in this same way, will you come? Will you intervene like you intervened in the Exodus? As you set your people free, as you opened up the Red Sea and allowed them to walk on dry ground, Lord, would you intervene for us? Would you do the impossible for us? Would you be the miraculous delivering God?" And that's what Hannah's prayer is all about. on this personal level, asking God for intervention. She's asking God to step into her hopeless situation and bring about the miraculous. The introduction of prayer into our lives and into our situations brings hope. Brings hope. Psalm 43, verse 5. Psalmist says, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why disturbed within me?" But then, because he's coming before God, he says, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." There's something happens when we get into the presence of God. We need to learn from Hannah here. Even in her darkest moment, in the midst of disappointment and despair, she comes to God who hears and answers prayer. Prayer makes a difference. And it did here, because we've read that God heard and answered her prayer. She had a son, Samuel. You see, I fully believe in the sovereignty of God, but here's one thing that we have to be careful of, that we don't have a que sera, sera, whatever will be mentality whenever it comes to prayer. That we don't think, well, God will do it anyway. God will step in anyway. Well, God will do whatever God wants to do. I'll just pray or not pray, it doesn't make any difference. And that's one of the dangers I see slipping in at times to our lives. But here's the thing, in God's sovereignty, he's ordered it in such a way that he desires to use our prayers. And he uses our prayers to fulfill his will and his purpose and his plan. So prayer makes a difference. Prayer works. Prayer does change things. It's not just a wee token that we step in and go, "Lord, I pray for this, but like I know you're going to do it anyway." So, you know, come on, that's not what we learn from prayer in the Bible. We learn from the Bible that we can petition God, that we can come before him, and that he hears our hearts, he hears our prayers, he hears the cry of our hearts, and he responds. God hears and answers prayer. Thought I might have heard a few more amens to that. He hears and answers our prayers. Our prayers make a difference. And so whenever we get on our knees and we petition heaven like we're told to in Scripture, we know that we can make a difference here on earth. We know that we can. I don't have time to go into lots of different stories about how that can and has happened. But here's my challenge. Pray. Right, MC Hammer. Got to pray just to make it today. No. Nobody in the early 90s, no. Do you remember the big flares, right? We've got to pray. A few people are like, "I don't even know who you're talking about." Okay, but we've got to pray, pray, pray. And here's my second challenge. Don't just pray. I've noticed a word slipping into my vocabulary, which is just. I'm just going to pray. Well, we'll just pray. So now don't shout at me because I'm trying to get, you'll hear me saying a lot now, right? I'm trying to get it out and I'm trying to be aware of it. But we don't, we'll just pray about that. No, we pray about that. We can make a difference about that. We can approach the throne of grace and God can do something about that. It's not just. It's not the last resort. It's not the thing we do whenever nothing else has worked out. We get to pray and God moves when we pray. So what problem are you facing? What stuff are you going through at the minute? What's in front of you that seems bigger than you? Pray. Set yourself a challenge this week. God, I'm going to invest in prayer in that. I'm going to be specific. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to ask you. Some of it might be long-term stuff that you won't see an answer to, but there's going to be some things that you're going to start to see God just moving in. Just starting to change things and moving. Because he just loves to use us in those ways. He's the God who hears and answers prayer. Number four, Hannah's peace. So notice how she came into prayer. So go quickly back. Time is running away on me. I will go quickly. So 1 Samuel and verse 1, verse 10 says that she came in bitterness of heart. That she came in with a heavy heart. So let me just read it. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed. Now I want you to flick on to verses 17 and 18. Watch how she comes out of prayer. Eli answered, "Go in peace." So she had had this conversation with Eli. So she's just leaving the place of prayer. "Go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked for." She said to him, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something and her face was no longer downcast. Something had changed. So here's the wonderful thing about prayer. Prayer doesn't just change things. Prayer changes us. Prayer makes a difference in our hearts as well. Prayer actually changes you and me. It changes our hearts. We enter into the presence of God and we are changed. I loved it. Jennifer actually used the portion of scripture that I have down for this moment. And so I'll be able to quote it since she's already read it. And it says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayers and petitions, bring your requests before God. And the peace of God that passes or transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. So what happens? We come with our anxiety. We come with our worries, our fears, our problems, our difficulties. We bring petition before God, and then peace rules and reigns our hearts. And it's a peace that rules and reigns. It passes understanding, because most of the time it hasn't changed yet. Isn't that right? You come, you pray, nothing's really changed, but we get up different. That's why it passes understanding. It's not like, oh, well, I just got a phone call in the middle of my prayer time and it's all just worked out. No, we come out because there's a new confidence with us. There's a new trust with us. There's a new dependency. We know that God is going to move. He is a God who has favored us and looked upon us. And so we have his peace. Are you ever around someone and they come into your environment and they're a bit of a panicker or they're a bit of a drama queen or king, and they just saw somebody looking at someone sitting beside them. I was like, oh no, I'll just look this way and say nothing. But they come in and they seem to invite you into their drama, and your life gets a bit frantic whenever you're around them. You're like, oh, and you're getting a bit worked up. And you know, if you're ever sometimes in work and everything's going nice and peaceful and then this staff member comes in and everything just goes, right? Well, God's the opposite of that. We come and we come to God, and because he's the God that's in control, because he's the Alpha and the Omega, he knows the beginning and the end. He has that reverse effect on us, where we just sense his peace and his love, his calming influence, and it makes a difference in our hearts. It changes something about who we are. His peace overflows into us. And it's not even most of the time he doesn't reveal, oh, by the way, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. We don't have all the answers when we come out of the place of prayer, but we've spent time with the Prince of Peace. And it's impacted our hearts. It's impacted our lives. That old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Can you imagine how different our lives would be if we spent, and this isn't a guilt thing or a religious thing, this is just imagine if we spent more time in the presence of God, bringing the things that we spend a lot of time worrying about anyway, and we spent that time in his presence. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There is healing in his presence. There's joy in his presence. There is life in his presence. There's hope in his presence. There is peace. Number five, Hannah's promise. I'm going to really move through this one very quickly. Hannah made a promise that seems a bit bizarre to us. Why would you promise to give your child away? Why would you do that? But I do believe this was a promise that was prompted by the Holy Spirit, because God knew the plans and the purposes that he had for Samuel. And so this is a very unique situation. But we can learn generally in two ways from Hannah. I think we can learn as parents. As Hannah was able to release her child into the purposes and the plans of God, so as parents, we need to learn to release our children into the purposes and plans of God, whatever they may be. And I know I'm talking to people. I can see Davey, who's released Rachel over to Hong Kong and China. What an example of that is. And for Ken and May with Lynn over there, and for Julie with Matthew in New York, and for others. And it's not always about where they're going foreign, but releasing them into the purposes of God. And that's our role as parents. Our role isn't to squeeze them tight, it's to release them into the purposes and the plans and the things that God has for their lives. So we can learn from her in that regard. But secondly, all of us can learn, whether we're parents or not. She kept her promise. Would have been really easy for her to have made that promise and then conveniently forgot. We'd have never read the story, because Samuel would never have existed, so we'd have never found out anything about it. But she had got her way. She had had her son. And, I'll do it in a different way. But she kept her promise. And so we need to learn to be people of our word, both to other people and to God. Number six, Hannah's proactivity. Pat had a moment in Psalm 19. I'm having a moment here. So you can read verse 19 and 20 when you get home and know what I'm talking about. Okay, but she didn't just pray, she did something about it. Okay, and we'll move on. She was proactive, all right? She was proactive, and listen, there are some situations and moments within our lives that need a let go and let God prayer. Do you know one of those? There's nothing I can do about this. But most of the things that we get to pray about, they're not let go and let God prayers. They are pray about it, go and do something about it. Let's be proactive. Like, for example, if I have a prayer and I'm asking God, save my neighbors, well, I've got to learn to then be proactive about that. I've got to learn to step into, well, God, how are you going to use me to bring the gospel to this neighborhood? Not just a random prayer, but God, how are you going to use me? How am I going to be proactive to be part of the answer to the prayer that I'm praying? If we have a prayer, Lord, help me get out of debt. But if you don't change your habits and your ways and get a little bit of help and get a little bit of advice, well, you can't just expect God to just keep writing checks all the time. You've got to do something about it. And where miracles are needed, God still steps in and does miracles, but you've got to be proactive. If we're praying, God, help me get a job, have a shave, get some qualifications. Do you know, but I'm just... Okay, if you've got a really nice beard, that's different, but you understand what I mean. Okay. You know, do what you can do. Apply. There's a good start. I'll this one in for fun, and I'm going to have to be really disciplined. Lord, help me get a girlfriend. Links, it's a really good way to start. And I'm not going to look at anybody or give anybody any grief. But for example, I'm going to share very briefly my own. There's a family friend. I'll not tell you his name, but there's a family friend who's unsaved. And he's just been on my heart probably the last year, and I've been praying for him. And Alison and I have been talking about him. And, you know, we just really felt, and I've really felt, I need to get proactive about talking to this guy about Jesus. He's a man in his 80s and friend of Alison's side of the family. And we've had one or two opportunities just to connect with him. And he's asked wee questions, but not really. And so we're now trying to just gently step into that. So we talked to the connection that we have with him and said, could I meet him for coffee? Could we have a bit of a chat about stuff? And then they've said, no, tell you what we'll do. We'll arrange and we'll all have dinner together. Now, I'm actually saying this. I'm going to be accountable to you because we need to press in on that because that was a few weeks ago. So we're going to want to press in on that to get an opportunity to talk to this guy who has raised concerns about death and struggling with faith and, you know, just doesn't get it all. He's a university professor, former university guy, real intelligent fella. Don't know what I'm going to say to him, but I just really feel that in my heart to be able to do. I can't just pray for him and walk away. I've got to pray and step in and believe that God will give us the opportunities and that God will do something amazing there. So we've got to be proactive. We've got to be proactive. So what is it that you're praying for at the moment? What is it that you can do to position yourself for the miracle? And what is your natural so that then you can believe God for the super to your natural? What is it that you can do? Finally, and everybody said, no, okay, well, I can add a few more. number seven, Hannah's praise. I'm not going to read it. I don't have time to do that this morning. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, Hannah's hymn, Hannah's song. And you can read that yourself, where Hannah comes with an attitude of gratitude, a heart to say, thank you, God, for all that you have done. And we can see the blessing of God's poured out on Hannah's life, and she brings it back into praise. I love the line in the Matt Redman song, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Every blessing you pour out, God, I will turn back to praise. We can learn from Hannah here. She didn't forget to show gratitude. She didn't hold back in her songs. In her despair, she prayed, but in her deliverance, she praised. In her despair, she prayed. In her deliverance, she praised. What a fantastic example. We all have something to praise God for. Psalm 103, verses 1 through to 5 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. forget not all of his benefits, that he forgives us of our sins, that he heals us of our diseases, and it goes on to say a number of other things, but forget not, praise the Lord, lift up his name. James 1:17 reminds us, every good gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there's no shifting or change. So every good thing in our lives, guys, we've all something to be grateful for. No matter what season we're in, we have something to say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Actually, looking around, I can see you're all clothed. There's a place to start. I'm going to praise God that you're all clothed. But we have so much to thank God for today. Praise him. And guys, here's the thing, right? This should be genuine. This praise from Hannah's heart wasn't whipped up. It wasn't me going the front and going, right, come on, everybody, come on, come on. You know, it wasn't that. It was a genuine, God, I actually realize. See, I can't put my praise on you. I can't give you my praising heart or my grateful heart or my thankful heart. You've got to have that yourself. Remember being one of the churches we used to go to, which could have been many, so it doesn't tie it down. But I remember this particular worship leader used to stop us sometimes. He'd go, stop, stop. Do you not realize that Jesus died for you? Do you not realize there was so much to thank God for? Now come on. And I don't know about you, but I just felt like, oh, forget it, sit down. You know, it really put me off because you can't cajole people into that. It's got to come from here. It's got to come from you. It's got to come from me. And we've got to have grateful, praising, thankful hearts. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Praise the Lord for all that he has done for us. Do you know, even us as a worship team and as pastors, we can only do the songs, pick the songs, do the stuff. It's got to come from each of our hearts then, where we praise him, celebrate him, and love him for all of the good things that he has done. Coming to a close, for the sake of time, we're not going to finish with a song, but I do want to respond, do a bit of a response. Can we stand together? So, in summary today, just before we come to the response, if you've got a problem today, an issue, a thing that you're going through that just seems so massive, I want to implore you to trust in God's purposes today, to trust and believe and know that he is setting you up for blessing and for something good. Maybe in the midst of your pain, come to him in prayer. Believe that he can do the impossible. Rest in him and receive the peace that passes understanding. The challenge to fulfill our promises is there for each one of us. And the challenge to get proactive and allow God to put his super on our natural. But then in the midst of it, each one of us are sitting here with answered prayers and with bestowed blessing upon our lives. And here's the simple response. I want you to think about some of those blessings. Every blessing will turn back to praise. And I want you to start to allow, not something I'm doing, because if it's not real in you, then that's fine. But as you start to realize the blessing of God on your life, start to pour that back to praise. We're just going to spend 2 minutes. And some of you are going to praise loud. Some of you are just going to praise because you're quieter. But in whatever way, God, I just turn that back to praise. And I just thank you. I do encourage you to make it audible in some way. So we encourage others and we're saying, God, thank you. Thank you for your blessing, your praise, your all the good things that you've poured out in our lives. We praise you, Father.